do you have any questions about faith? And do you think that this community, this church, is a safe place to ask those questions? Or do you feel like I have felt at different times, I don't want to ask any questions because I don't want to look like I'm dumb? Or worse than that, I don't want to ask any questions and have someone embarrass me. Has that ever happened to you? Just saying. It can happen. This past week, I watched an interview with Dan Brown, the author of The Da Vinci Code. How many of you are familiar with Dan Brown? That book has been translated into scores of languages. It was a blockbuster movie, and people were very excited about that, evidently, to go, because it asks some pretty strange and interesting questions about Jesus and the Holy Grail, and we even know that the Catholic Church advised their parishioners, their people, don't go to that movie. It's fake news. It's bad stuff. Of course, Dan Brown was trying to say that the church is really covering up some terrible conspiracy, and he was going to tell everybody what this conspiracy was. It's a brilliant book. Not true. But here's what was really sad for me that I heard in that interview. He was raised Episcopalian. And at some point, maybe as a teenager, he's got questions about the Bible and about faith. So he goes to his priest and he poses a specific question about the Bible and faith. And his priest says, Dan, nice boys don't ask hard questions. And in that moment, according to Dan Brown, something snapped for him. Like, the Bible was no longer a place or a source of truth for him, and neither was the church. How sad. How twisted. The church of all places needs to be the place where we are safe to ask the hard questions of faith, to grapple with the truth of Scripture. And as a Sunday school teacher or as a youth guy, I hope and pray, whatever the circumstance that you find yourself in, to answer the questions that young people have or even that we have, that you would do that with grace and that you would do that with integrity and that you would always encourage us to look to God's truth in His Word. And the scripture that we're going to look at today, the story that we're going to look at today about Philip the Evangelist and about the Ethiopian eunuch is filled with questions. Philip has questions. The Ethiopian eunuch has questions. I have questions as I look at that. Like, I'm scratching my head. How did that happen? Whoa, what did that look like? So today, let us stand as we read the scripture as recorded by Luke, of the story about Philip the Evangelist and his interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch. Please stand if you're able. It's fine if you don't. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem, the capital city, to Gaza on the coast." This is a deserted place. It's a desert place. You're going through the desert. And so Philip rose and he went. Now, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem, that is, the Ethiopian eunuch did, to worship the one true God. And he was now returning. And he was seated in his chariot. And he was reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Philip, go over there and join the chariot." So Philip ran up to him. And he heard him reading Isaiah out loud, Isaiah the prophet. And he asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. Now, the passage of the scripture that the eunuch was reading was this. It's from Isaiah. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and he began with that scripture and he told the eunuch the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said to Philip, see, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized the eunuch. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So we're picking up the story here of Philip the evangelist. Philip is one of the seven chosen deacons that we had talked about along with Stephen and others. And he is now preaching in Samaria. I'll say this. I'm doing a series in Acts. Acts is 28 chapters. If we took this book written by Luke, we could literally be in here for a couple of years. Just going piece by piece. Every story. And I've chosen just to do 12 weeks. So we're skipping around a little bit. But the story just before this is Philip finds himself in Samaria. Now, Samaria is just north of Jerusalem. And Samaria is the place where Samaritans live. And they're mixed-race people. They do have the traditions of Moses, but they are considered unclean by the Jewish people and kind of apostate because they don't embrace all of, number one, the truth of the Hebrew scriptures, but even more important than that, they're mixed race. And that was anathema. You guys aren't pure. We don't want to have anything to do with you. That's a long story in itself, but you can Google Samaritans and how they came to be a people group. But here's what's interesting. Philip the evangelist finds himself in Samaria because of a great persecution that has befallen the church in Jerusalem. Last week we read about the death of Deacon Stephen. And that on the day that he was murdered, that he was stoned to death, a great, great persecution hit the city of Jerusalem. It's as though those people were emboldened. Ah, we got Stephen. Let's get them all. And Saul was the chief instigator of that. He would go house to house, and he would pull people out of their homes, men, women, didn't matter, and he would throw them in jail, simply and only because they professed faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we know from the early stories in Acts that thousands of people had come to faith. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 not long after that, 10,000 people. We don't know how big the city of Jerusalem was. Some people say that it could have had as many as 250,000 inhabitants. People were always coming and going because if you were a good Jew living in the Roman Empire, you would come to the city of Jerusalem for the big feast days. So there was this constant coming and going. But it was a big city in and of itself. And you have this community of God's people, and now they are sorely persecuted. And guess what happens to them? They flee. Everyone hightails it out of Jerusalem, except for, the scripture says, the apostles. And Philip finds himself going to Samaria. Wow. In fulfillment of the words of Jesus Christ in Acts 1 verse 8, when he said, but you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The persecution was a bad thing. But God used that persecution for good things. Do you ever experience in your life, my brothers and sisters, something that you would say, that's bad? Stop for a moment and train your heart by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to ask the second question. Lord, this looks bad, but how are you going to use this for the good, for my good, and for your glory? Ask yourself, when something bad happens to you that you don't like, say, Lord, what do you have here for me? Lean into that. Persecution, it may be persecution. It may be difficulties at home. It may be any number of things. Lean into that and train your heart to ask the question, Lord, what do you have for me here? Because it's because of that great persecution that the Word of God left Jerusalem and went to Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the world. Now, that question, Lord, what do you have for me here? I bet was on Philip the Evangelist's mind as he sought to engage for the sake of the gospel. Engagement is what we're talking about here. How was Philip engaged? Well, he was engaged, first and foremost, by listening for the voice of the Lord. We see here it says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip and said, go to this place at such and such a time. Now, again, I don't know what that looked like. The Bible is full of stories of angelic messengers that came to people to tell them certain things. You'll recall in Daniel 10, Michael the archangel comes to Daniel and says, righteous one, we've heard your prayers. God is going to answer your prayers, Daniel. Fast forward, Mary, there she is. And the angel Gabriel says, oh, blessed one, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. He came to give a message. Now, we don't know, again, if that was some sort of literal angelic visitation or whether perhaps it was in a dream. You'll recall, for example, Joseph, he had a dream. And in the dream, the angel of the Lord said, Joseph, get up and take Mary and the child and get out of here and flee to Egypt. For people are coming that want to kill the righteous child, the Holy One, the Messiah, Jesus. So that was a dream. So all through scriptures, in fact, remember the story of Peter? Peter's in jail. And he's there between all the guards and he's bound. And then an angel shows up in the cell. Now, he doesn't know if it's a dream or what it is. It's only after, once the shackles fall off from him, and he walks through the door and walks out of the jail, and he's in the streets, and the angel tells him to do a certain thing. And then he goes to the house of Mark, and, you know, the story about Rhoda. He's knocking at the door. My point there is that the angel came, and he was there as a spiritual messenger to encourage Peter. And we know that from Hebrews, that angels are spiritual messengers that God sends, what? To encourage us. Now, I don't know if anybody has had a special angelic visitation here, and there's certainly a place for that, because we hear of these stories in the church throughout the world, even today. But I think it's interesting, as you look at this text, that it switches from, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip and told him to do such and such and so, and then the next couple times, it's the Spirit of the Lord that tells him, you know, come up alongside of that chariot. You see that chariot? Go up alongside. So it switches from an angel to the Spirit of the Lord. I got questions. Like, what did that look like? How is the Holy Spirit speaking into the heart of Philip in that moment to do those kind of things? When he is obedient and Philip does that, he comes to that place where he's essentially put himself and engaged himself in an opportunity to be part of what God is doing in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. He comes up alongside. Incidentally, I want to say back, the scripture says that the angel of the Lord told Philip to go to a certain road in the south. And that Greek term can be translated either in the south or at high noon. Don't you love that? Isn't that cool about how Jesus works in our life? He's like, listen, I want you to be involved in somebody's life here. I want to poise you for an opportunity, for an engagement for the gospel, and I want you to be in such and such a place at such and such a time. Again, I don't know if you've ever had that experience in your life, that specificity of the Spirit speaking in your life. You've got to be in a certain place at a certain time. But I completely believe that God still operates that way. And our challenge as His people and as people who are called to share the good news is to open up our ears. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, where would you have me be? God is at work. He's always at work. He's doing His amazing work of shedding light in the hearts of the lost. But He has called us to be part of that. What an incredible privilege. We are His ambassadors. We are the ones that get to go and be part of that. Well, so there you find Philip, and he is walking up alongside the chariot. He doesn't know who's in the chariot. He's just told, start walking alongside the chariot. Incidentally, I read somewhere that it was most likely that it was an ox that was carrying the chariot. So, you know, if you know anything about oxen, kind of plodding animals, it's not like there's a team of horses there and they're all... Whoosh. So it wasn't that hard for Philip to kind of come up alongside. And lo and behold, he hears somebody inside of that chariot reading. He hears this scripture. He immediately recognizes it. He understands what is being said there. And so, again, I don't know what kind of bravado was required on Philip's part, because this Ethiopian, he was somebody. I don't know what his chariot looked like, but I think that he was a pretty big deal, this Ethiopian eunuch. And there you have Philip just being as bold as he can be, and he's like, do you understand what you're reading? He sees this man. And I think there are a couple things that immediately strike him. First of all, he sees that he's an African. In fact, the Greek word in there for Ethiopian can easily be translated African. So that's the first thing that he notices. Again, I want to say, toward the end of the book of Acts, we see that Luke and Paul are actually staying in the house of Stephen in Caesarea, which is just maybe 20 miles north of Gaza. So evidently, Philip has settled in the city of Caesarea. He's gotten married because he's got four unmarried daughters who are all spirit-filled girls. And you see, Luke is there. And I just have a sneaking suspicion that this is where he heard the story about the Ethiopian eunuch. He's visiting in the home of Philip the evangelist, say, hey, talk to me about your ministry. And he's like, yeah, man, I'll tell you right, I met this African, this guy. He was an Ethiopian eunuch and a pretty high official, and this is how things came about to be, and this is what happened. Because ultimately, you know, Philip is the only one that was there. The Ethiopian goes back, presumably, to his country. And there you have Luke, who has said at the very beginning, both of his Gospel of Luke and at Acts, he says, I know that other people have told the stories of the gospel and about faith. But I have undertaken a very serious study. Presumably he interviewed all sorts of people for this. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these things. So here's the story about Philip the evangelist. It's a beautiful story. Now, let's talk a little bit about the situation of the Ethiopian. Because the Ethiopian says, excuse me, how am I supposed to understand this? Because I don't have anybody to explain it to me. Philip must have thought, oh, there's a clue. Maybe I'm the one that's supposed to explain it to him. Of course it was. This man, this Philip, was a Greek-speaking Jew. Most probably, the Ethiopian eunuch had purchased the scroll of Isaiah. He was a man of wealth, after all. And he's reading in this scroll, all rolled up, and he's reading in that portion. And he's reading out loud, which was a thing that was done to aid the memory and kind of like more significantly drive home what is actually being said there. This isn't a coincidence that he's reading out loud and that Philip the evangelist is walking along and he's hearing that and he immediately recognizes the text and he asks the question. And immediately the eunuch asks not just one question. Well, how can I? Because I don't understand this, obviously, and I don't have anybody to explain it to me. But the next question follows hard on the heels of the first question. And he says, who is the prophet writing about? Is he writing about himself? Or is he writing about someone else? I love that question. That second question, the follow-up question, says a lot about what's actually going on in this situation. Philip could have easily just jumped in and started saying his thing, but he waited. And I think that's an important part of our work as evangelists. Our work of sharing the good news of the gospel. We got to listen, open up your ears, and hear what people are saying. I don't know this for a fact, but I'd like to propose to you today that the fact that the Ethiopian eunuch asked that second question, who is he writing about? Is he writing about himself? Or is he writing about someone else? Gives us a clue about what's going on in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. Again, it's important for us as we share the good news of the gospel to understand where people are coming from. Otherwise, you're answering questions that they're not asking. We're called, as we come up alongside of people, by grace and by the work of the Spirit, to answer the questions that they are posing. Have you ever read the scripture and you've looked at it and you said, that's a word for me? God speaks a word of warning and you're just like, that's a word of warning for me. Or he speaks a word of promise and you're like, that's a word from the Lord for me. Now, on some level, you ask the question, whoever wrote that scripture, were they writing it for Eleanor? Were they writing it for Edward? No. But yes, because we know that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and the intention of the heart. That's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4 about the Word of God. That's for everybody. That's for each one of us, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And here you have the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading this. He's like, who's he talking about? And even then, in that moment, the Holy Spirit is stirring in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's making that scripture come alive. Walk with me here for a second. The Ethiopian eunuch. What does the word eunuch mean? What is the particular circumstance of the Ethiopian eunuch? It says that, Luke writes, it was an Ethiopian eunuch, a high official in the court of Candace. Now, some people translate the word eunuch as high official. But we also know that the word eunuch can describe a man who has been emasculated. Typically at birth, or certainly before puberty, for whatever reasons. As we were studying our Bible study last Tuesday, someone mentioned the fact that in 16th, 17th, 18th century Italy, it was a thing to take boys in boys' choirs that had beautiful, lovely soprano voices, and they castrated them in the hopes then that they could continue to sing after puberty with that sweet, angelic voice. It's quite likely that that had happened, something along those lines, to the Ethiopian eunuch. For whatever reason, you can study this on your own. Why were boys made into eunuchs? There are reasons for that. Eunuchs typically were in charge of the king's harem. Supposedly, someone who was castrated at birth would not be interested in messing with the ladies in the harem. but they wanted to have a man kind of in charge of the harem. All I'm saying is there are many, many different reasons, and we don't know the particular circumstance, but I believe that he was a eunuch in the sense that he was castrated, because otherwise, why would Luke say, if he translated the eunuch as a high official, why would he say an Ethiopian high official, a high official? He's saying that twice. There's no point in saying it twice. He's saying it for a reason. So imagine what is going on in the head of the Ethiopian eunuch as he's reading this. Maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring in his heart that it applies to him. He was cut off, which incidentally, that Hebrew word is a term that's kind of used for emasculation. Paul uses it later. I wish they would, he talks about the Judaizers that say, no, you got to become a good Jew before you can become a Christian. He says, I wish that they would be cut off. I wish they would cut themselves off. Because that's not right. So here you have the Ethiopian eunuch, and most likely he is an emasculated man. And who can speak of his descendants? Think about that. He's reading this. Who can speak of his descendants, for he was cut off? Yeah, a guy like that is never going to have a child. Here he is. He's reading that, and he's identifying with the truth of Scripture. So, hence the question, who is this guy talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? And this is an opportunity, of course, for Philip to explain the hope of the gospel. Now understand this about what it meant to be a eunuch. Here's a guy, he's gone to Jerusalem, he loves the God of Israel, and he wants to read the scriptures, he wants to be a part of the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 says, a eunuch will not be invited into the assembly of the Lord. Why? Because you weren't perfect. You were not whole. Therefore, you were cut off. This guy had a double whammy against him. Because in other places it says, a foreigner, a Gentile, is not welcome into the inner sanctum of God's people. You know, and I've shared that in the past, and you can see it, most of you all have Bibles that give you a depiction of the temple, and you've got the outer court, which was for the Gentiles, and then you have the inner court for the women, and an inner court for the men, and then you have the Holy of Holies. So you have this like concentric circles of coming into the presence of God. But the Gentiles were on the out and out. This guy had two strikes against him. By the word, he was a Gentile and he was a eunuch, disqualified. And don't you think that he must have struggled with his sexual identity? What is he? Yeah, he was born a man, but that was taken away from him unjustly. Kind of resonates with the scripture. An injustice was perpetrated against him, just like whoever was being written about in Isaiah 53. Am I a man? He must have asked. He must have been full of questions. Who am I? What is my identity? My brothers and sisters, in today's culture, people are struggling with their identity. We had a Bible study on Thursday, and we were talking about the fact that there are people here who have people in the LGBT community, in their family, amongst the people that they work, amongst their friends. My brothers and sisters, are you, as a person of faith, engaging them by listening to their stories, or are you judging them? Do you have a heart of compassion for the struggles of other people, whatever they are? Or, and sometimes people accuse us Presbyterians of being like this, you know, God will save whoever he wants to save, and he doesn't need me to help him do that. You ever heard that said? Really? Paul spends a lot of ink in the book of Romans. And he says in Romans 10, verse 14, how will they know unless they have heard? Yea, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, tidings, glad tidings of salvation. And then in verse 17 of Romans 10, it says, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We have the word of Christ. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We're the ones that are supposed to go. We're the ones with the beautiful feet, sharing the good news, sharing the hope that we have in the Lord. And this is precisely the radical nature of the gospel that so profoundly speaks to the needs of every human heart. Because it breaks every chain. It removes every barrier. And through Jesus Christ, we are all invited into relationship with God. Ephesians 2 verse 14. For He, Jesus, is our peace, who has broken down every wall. Everything that ever divided us from God and from one another, Jesus has broken that. Jesus has removed that. It is in Jesus Christ that we find faith and that we come into our true identity as beloved children of the Father. Now, the scroll that the Ethiopian had in his hand, just a few verses after that section in Isaiah 53, speaks about a time when the Messiah, this one who would be cut off, would come. And he would proclaim good news to the foreigner and to the eunuch. Now listen to these words from Isaiah 56. Keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed. And blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any sort of evil. And let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my commandments, who choose the things that please me, and who hold fast to my covenant, I will give you in my house and within my walls a monument, and I will give you a name better than the name of sons and of daughters, and I will give them, the Gentile and the eunuch, an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. All of this, this prophetic word, would be fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And this conversation led to Philip's opportunity to share about Jesus Christ. We don't know how long he spoke with the Ethiopian eunuch, but we know that in Scripture, beginning with that text in Isaiah 53, he talked about the fact that Jesus Christ was the one who was cut off. In that same text, he would have talked about the fact that he was Jesus, the suffering servant, the one upon whom all of our sins would be laid, the perfect Savior by whose stripes we are healed. And he would have talked to him about how to enter into a relationship with this Redeemer. Now the eunuch invited Philip to come up alongside of him inside the chariot and explain the truth of the Scriptures. My brothers and sisters, as you come up alongside of people, are you prepared to do the same? 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, be prepared at all time, in season and out of season, to share the hope that is within you, with all gentleness and with all respect. That's what Peter says to us today. Are you prepared, my brothers and sisters, to come up alongside of people who are desperately in need of the truth of Christ, and not just for a few hours to be able to lead them to faith, although how beautiful that would be, but maybe a few days or a few weeks or a few months, or a few years, or a few decades? Are you willing to come up alongside of people as they struggle with the questions of their lives and point them to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. My brothers and sisters, we're no better than anyone else. It's by grace that we have been saved. We are just one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the lover of our souls. So I pray that we will engage. That we will engage and that we will listen to the voice of the Spirit that speaks to you each and every moment of each and every day. That we would engage God's Word by studying it so that we would know what to say when we're called upon to speak that truth. And that we would engage by listening those people that are around us, in our families, at work, wherever we are. That we would hear the cry, the heart cry of the lost. My brothers and sisters, I encourage you, always be ready to share this hope, the hope of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.